So as we go through these, you know, sometimes these parables are kind of hard to interpret. The disciples had a challenge doing that. Often they had to ask Jesus, you know, will you explain what this parable means to us? So I'm going to do my best on these, but if anyone has any other thoughts on what the parables actually mean, please let me know for the class. We talked about the parable of the sower last time and got through its explanation as well. We're going to start this morning with the parable of the wheat and the tares. This is found in Matthew chapter 13, if you want to turn there. The last parable we talked about involved farming. And this continues with this parable as well. Jesus gives a parable of a farmer who sows good seeds. But as every farmer knows, the world produces a lot of weeds. There's nothing you can do about that. An enemy sowed tares in his field, and so when the grain began to appear, the tares also sprouted at the same time with that. The word translated as tares here, or weeds, is a reference to the darnel. It's a false wheat. You may not be familiar with it. It's similar to wheat, but its seeds are black and they have no food quality. And so they're hard to distinguish the difference. In its early stages of growing, it looks just like regular wheat. And again, makes it difficult to remove. And that's why, as the parable says, they do not. It's not until the plants are close to ripening that you can see the differences in them. And so that's the smartness of this parable. The servants are confused again by this appearance of this plant because no one had sown this plant. But the master explains to them that they had done what was right, but rather an enemy had sabotaged their efforts and had come in and done this. The servants wanted to know if they should remove the false wheat immediately. The master says not to do that. It will damage the true wheat at this time. It was better to wait for the actual harvest and then separate the good from the bad. When the harvest eventually comes, the false wheat is removed and destroyed and allows the true wheat that remains to be easily harvested at time. An explanation of this parable comes later. As I said, a lot of times they ask for an explanation. And we'll get to that when that time comes. But for right now, Matthew chapter 13. And also, as we mentioned, if there's parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew has the majority of them. I think Luke only has two. Chapter 13 begins at verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And when he mentions kingdom of heaven, that's us, that's the church. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not know or not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into a barn. And like I said, later on, Jesus actually explains this. And we'll cover that when we get to it. The parable of the mustard seed. This is found in Matthew and in Mark. This next parable focuses on the growth of a seed. When we get to Mark chapter 4, verse 30, we're going to notice how Jesus engages the minds of his audience. He asks them first to think of an illustration for themselves that could represent the kingdom. That's where these two differ. He then gives them the perfect illustration. You cannot necessarily tell by looking at the size of the seed the resulting size of the plant what's going to come forth. For example, the mustard plant has extremely tiny seeds, but when it grows, it can become large enough for birds to roost in its branches. In the Palestine area, mustard plants can reach a height of 10 feet. So they'll see get to 10 feet. When teaching the Word of God, you cannot tell in advance the type of Christian who will result when someone obeys. The seemingly smallest beginning might surprise you by becoming the strongest Christian you've ever seen, who is able to bear and support others. And this is a theme that frequently appears in Christ's teachings. But again, here the focus is on the church. Jesus is explaining that at its beginning, the church will appear small. It will appear insignificant. It will soon grow much larger than anyone would expect. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. And when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Mark chapter 4. Verse 30. And then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? He asked them that question. Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And like I said, some of these are hard to interpret. Does anyone have any thoughts on this parable? The parable of the leaven. This is found in Matthew only. The parable of the leaven in bread continues this theme of growth of Christ's kingdom. In the making of sourdough bread, a small amount of yeast laden dough is mixed in with a fresh batch in this story. Very quickly, the yeast multiplies and the entire batch is now filled with this yeast. The theme is much like that of the mustard seed, but here the focus is upon the hidden nature of the spreading of the kingdom. The result is obvious, but the actual spreading of the kingdom is not easily tracked. The growth of yeast is one that changes the nature of the medium in which it grows. It changes the whole thing. Much as Christians impact the nature of society around them by their influence. We affect other things around us. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. It's all influenced by this. Is what the church does. We influence. It's not easily seen. Any questions or comments about that parable? And so these are just short parables that Jesus talks about. The parable of the lamp. This is found in Mark and then also in Luke. A lamp is worthless, as we know, if its light is kept hidden. In fact, a hidden light will shortly go out if it's covered up. A lamp is meant to be placed in a prominent place so its light can reach all the dark places. Jesus used parables again, but not to obscure the spread of the gospel, but to hide the meaning for a while from certain people and those who could cause it damage. That's why he spoke in parables, so some could understand and some could not. Just as a newly lit flame is protected in the cup of a hand until the wick ignites, so when the time comes, the light of the gospel will need to be publicly displayed to do what it was intended to do. It's the apostles, the Christians after them, us, responsibility to broadcast that message. The message was hidden for a while, for a reason. Mark chapter 4. Verse 21. Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? There's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor is anything being kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Luke chapter 8. Verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Anyone have any thoughts about that parable? Jesus continues to use some parables. This next section is going to be found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all 3 of them. Jesus continued to use parables in his public teaching, as we see. Matthew points out that this fulfilled a prophecy that is found in Psalm 78. Let's go ahead and turn there. This will be read again when we get to Matthew, but there's a verse, an extra verse I want to look at as well. Psalm 78. We'll get at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. In this next verse, we're going to learn that it was not to remain hidden, but be spread from generation to generation. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. So again, these dark sayings that were not known will soon be known. Just as the parable of the lamp stated, generation to generation, that light will be shown and spread out. And so Jesus' public statements, again, were in parables. But privately, He explained His words so that later the disciples could spread that message. Again, He spoke in parables so some could understand, some could not. But the challenging one His disciples asked Him about, He would explain to them so that they could, in the future, go out and teach. Again, we return to the point that there were teachings made by God that prepared the world for His will, yet they were done in such a way as to remain a mystery until the proper time came for them to be revealed. Jesus did much to clarify what was taught in the past, and this was spread by the word of the to the world by the apostles. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, Jesus did much to clarify what was taught in the past, and this was spread out to the world by the apostles. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see this unfolding. Mark's account also explains to us that how a person listens to the parables affects what he gains from the parable. How a person listens to the parables affects what he gains. The more a person knows, the more that person is going to understand. Those who attentively listen will gain more knowledge, but those who do not have a mind to follow God, they will not benefit from these teachings. Matthew chapter 13. Again, those who understand a lot will understand even more. And those who don't want to understand will not gain anything. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 34 beginning. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, He did not speak to them. And in other words, this is the only way He spoke to them. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Mark chapter 4. Begin at verse 24. Then He said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Drop down to verse 33. And with many such parables, He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, He did not speak to them. And when they were alone, He explained all things to His disciples. Luke chapter 8. And again, if it was challenging for them to understand, you know, because we understand more now because we have this written word that they didn't have. But you can see where some of these parables are challenging to understand. 8 and verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Any thoughts on that parable?
Makes you think of the parable of the three that were given the talents. The one that took it and he didn't use it.
Yeah.
Taken away from him. So we have to
use it or lose it.
Use what we've got.
Yeah. We talked about the wheat and the tares earlier. In the next section, we're going to see the explanation of that. It's found in Matthew. After the multitude had left, we see that Jesus was alone with his disciples in a home. And they asked the Lord for an explanation of that specific parable. As with other parables, the key to understanding, again, begins with identifying what the major parts of the parable is, what they represent. We're going to find in this, because Jesus is telling us this, that the sower is Jesus. Where earlier parables connected the seed to the Word of God, in this parable, the seed is what the Word produces, and that's sons of God. The enemy is Satan, and so the seed that he scatters represents his followers. Let's turn over to 1 John. First John chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. The field that we're going to see in this parable itself is the world, not the church. It's the world. And the gathering at harvest represents the end of the world. Again, not the end of the church, because the church will never end. And those gathering the harvest are angels. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians for a second. Second Thessalonians and chapter 1, verse 6, beginning. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And so one point being answered by this parable is an important question that people ask all the time. Why doesn't God remove evil people from the world? Destroying that evil, or the evil, would actually harm the good. While having evil people in the world is not ideal, especially to our human minds, leaving the situation alone until the end will result in a better crop of good people in the end. So God's children must exist in the world. And the world will at times infiltrate into Christ's kingdom. In the end, the good will be separated from the bad. The followers of Satan will be destroyed, while the followers of Christ will be gathered. The weeping and gnashing of teeth is to express the extreme anguish and hopelessness of the wicked situation. And once the wicked are removed, the righteous will shine forth. Turn to Daniel for a second. Daniel chapter 12. Again, prophecy. Verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Let's turn back over to Matthew and read the scripture. Matthew 13. Begin at verse 36. And Jesus sent the multitude away. He went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend." This is all out of his kingdom, all things that offend. "And those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, when the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Any comments on that parable? Next we see the parable of the hidden treasure. This is also found in Matthew. This parable focuses on the value of the kingdom of heaven. It's like discovering hidden treasure so valuable that a person is willing to sell everything he has to possess it, because the result is more worth more than what he currently has. So I'm going to get rid of everything I have to buy this. Sometimes when we read this, we think of a treasure chest, which is what is mentioned. It's being considered. But I think it's more of a mine, a gold mine, if you think about it. A treasure chest can be carried off, but a mine needs to be bought. Why? So that the treasures can be dug out. Or he buys the field. He buys the field. So we can find this treasure chest. Well, at least found this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." He has to work at to find it. Any comments about that section? Next is a similar one, but it's of a valuable pearl. And like this prior parable we talked about, this parable is also about the value of the kingdom. The hidden treasure was seemingly found by accident. He came upon it and found it in this field, and he buys that field. Here, it seems this valuable pearl, which is the church, is found by one who is diligently seeking such treasure. He's looking for it. Recognizing the value of what he's found, he also sells everything he has to possess this one item, this pearl. And so between the two parables, we learn that some people will stumble upon the church, while others learn about it because they are purposely seeking for it and looking for it. In either case, it's the recognition of its value that caused them to invest all that they have into this kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." Any thoughts about that section? The next one we have is a parable of the dragnet. It's also found in Matthew. This parable revisits the same theme that's touched on in the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's similar to the wheat and the tares, which we've already explained. In this, the church is compared to a fisherman's dragnet. Remember that. The church is compared to a fisherman's dragnet. So while pulling in fish, it's not able to distinguish between the good and the bad fish. But again, this dragnet is pulling them all in. And again, this dragnet is the church. All are pulled in together. Afterwards, it's sorted out. Now, Jesus makes sure also here that we understand that this sorting out will take place in judgment. Okay? It's at the end. Jesus pointed out the simple fact that while the kingdom continues in this world, it's going to be composed of good and bad. Those who are doing good things and those who are not. It's not possible to clearly make a distinction at this time. Again, this does not mean that obvious errors should not be dealt with. It should be. But such is taught in numerous places in the New Testament. Instead, this should serve as a warning to us that no church will exist without some members who will not make it to heaven. We need to be aware of that. Let's read the verse. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. It was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down, and they gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Any comments about that parable? And if you have other thoughts, let me know. The last one is the parable of the householder. It's also in Matthew. This last parable is about the understanding of parables. The understanding of parables. Jesus asked the disciples if they understood what he taught them. And they acknowledged that they did. And Jesus then points out that every scribe who learns about the kingdom is like a person who brings out old and new treasures from his home. This is what he says in the parable. A scribe's primary duties, we know, was to copy the books of the law. He was to rewrite those books of the law. So you can imagine when you're doing that, you're going to retain a lot. You're going to learn a lot. Because you're having to read this and make sure it's exact. So due to this nature, this detailed, being familiar with the law, made him an ideal teacher. Because he understood a lot of the law. And the scribe instructed concerning the kingdom is able to bring up points from both old and new laws. And so he reaches his hearers. Matthew chapter 13, verse 51. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Any thoughts about parables? Comments? Other interpretations? It's just time we have left for the next section. We'll try to do some of this here. Next, we're going to see an accusation by the scribes. And again, don't forget we're using Luke as our guide. Matthew and Mark's accounts both place these events before the parables that we just talked about, which, again, Luke places it afterwards. At the end of the day, the order is not really that important. But we're going to continue to use Luke's order of events. Accusation of the scribe, this is found in Mark only. Returning to a home, most likely in Capernaum, we talked about why. We see the crowd gathers and it's so large that there wasn't room or even time to eat. Jesus' own friends, or possibly his own family, as we'll see, took it upon themselves to rescue Jesus from himself. They thought Jesus had gotten carried away by the events and had gone to his head. He's out of his mind. A mere carpenter's son from a small town shouldn't be so sought after. All these crowds have followed. Scribes from Jerusalem took it upon themselves to tell people that this power that Jesus had, that was able to do these miracles, was coming from Satan and was not from God. The name Beelzebub is used, and it means Lord of the Flies. It harks back to the days of Babylon when people thought that they could understand the minds of the gods by watching how the flies swarmed around a sacrifice. And since it was idolatry, the name became one of Satan's many names that he goes by, or is known by. Jesus points out that this accusation they're making, that his power comes from Satan, doesn't make sense. Why would Satan work against himself by having Jesus cast out his own demons? If Satan was fighting against himself, he was too weak to stand. Instead, if someone wanted to overcome a strong opponent, the first thing you do is you bind that opponent. Then you can plunder his house. Jesus is on the attack here, trying to bring people out of Satan's dominion. To do this, Satan's power must be hindered. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16 real quick. Again, Jesus is on the attack, trying to bring people out of Satan's dominion. Verse 18, "And I say also to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The accusation that Jesus was doing miracles by the power of Satan was blasphemous because it attributed a clear work of God, or operation of God, and gave that work to Satan. Jesus warns that blasphemes can be forgiven, but when a person chooses to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it won't be forgiven. Not that God doesn't want to forgive such a sin. Second Peter chapter 2, or Second Peter chapter 3, rather. We know that God wants to forgive all. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But because such a person has turned so far against God, he'll never return. Hebrews chapter 6. We're warned about this here. Verse 4. For it is impossible. It means it can't be done. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Let's read the verse, Mark chapter 3. Begin at verse 20. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, whether it was his friends or his family, his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons. And so he called them to himself and said to them in parables, again in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Any comments or thoughts about that section? We'll stop there.